Grace and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. You may be seated. I'm going to be honest here. Wrestling is not exactly my favorite sport. I'm sorry if it's yours, but just really doesn't do it for me. I just can't seem to get into a sport that involves trying to pin someone to a mat. I realize that when you get down to it, that's more or less what football is, just with a ball and a few more people involved. Now I've insulted two different sports, but that's beside the point. I get that there's a lot of technique to wrestling and that it's an incredibly ancient sport, but I'm just not a fan of it. Especially not the WWE stuff. And yet, I bring that up because our Old Testament reading today may be one of my favorite parts of the book of Genesis. I love this image of Jacob wrestling with God all night and demanding a blessing. So why is that? In part, it's because Jacob himself is such a fascinating character. After all, he's the focus for pretty much the second half of Genesis, but he's really not the hero. He is a cheat, he's a coward, he is not the hero here. But we need to go back and look at some context to see why. First, we start off about 20, 25 years or so before our Old Testament reading today, when Jacob fled from his brother, fled from where he'd grown up, from his parents, from his brother, to get away from his brother. It was his own darn fault. He first enticed his brother Esau to sell his birthright as the oldest son to Jacob in exchange for a bowl of lentil soup. I really hope it was worth it. Then Jacob and their mother conspired to trick their father into thinking that Jacob actually was Esau so that Isaac, their father, would bless Jacob instead of Esau with the blessing of the firstborn. The family dynamic in here is incredible when you get down to it. And so Esau, understandably, is kind of angry at his kid brother. They're twins, but that's beside the point. Esau is kind of angry at Jacob and wants to straight up murder him as soon as their father is dead. Brother of the year here. And so Jacob gets wind of this and he flees away from Esau, goes to his uncle, his mother's brother, in order to stay with him and perhaps to find a wife. Well, when he was there, he found two wives before fleeing from his father-in-law. Wow, this guy does a lot of running. When he arrived, he was welcomed as a family member and as a guest. And so he went to work for his uncle as a shepherd. He worked 7 years for him in exchange for the chance to marry his uncle's younger daughter, Rachel. He woke up the morning after the wedding to find Leah instead, the older daughter, and so he wound up working 14 years for two wives. And then he eventually works 20 years for his uncle in order to first for his wives, then to purchase flocks of sheep and goats from his uncle. So in the end, Jacob's brothers-in-law come to despise Jacob because Jacob has profited from all of this and their father has not profited so much from all of this. And for that matter, his father-in-law is not overly well-disposed towards Jacob either. And so Jacob pretty much packs up everything in a night and hightails it out of there to get back to to his family because, well, yeah, his brother was going to kill him, but that's kind of better than where he is. Fun. He's terrified that his father-in-law is going to chase him, which he does, and it's only by the grace of God that Jacob is not taken for everything he has and sent back penniless and empty-handed. And so now here we are in Genesis chapter 32. All of that's behind him. Esau is in front of him. And for that matter, Jacob's brother Esau is coming to meet him. And so Jacob is, again, probably understandably, terrified. What is going to happen? Last time we saw each other, there was an I'll see you in hell kind of vibe to this. What's going to happen now? And so Jacob separates all of his possessions between two camps so that if one gets attacked, the other might survive. And then he sends all of his family to one side of the river while he stays on the other. Maybe that barrier will keep his brother from attacking the family, even if he comes to Jacob. So Jacob's done everything in his power to prepare for Esau's arrival. And now here he is on the other side of the river, alone and terrified, just waiting for the hammer to fall. I imagine we can all relate to Jacob, maybe not the details, but the general idea. Think of a time that you have been terrified and alone. What did you want to do in that situation? And what did you do? Well, Jacob winds up spending the night by himself alone on the other side of the river, waiting for his brother to come. I can't imagine this was a pleasant night for him. Perhaps he was jumping at every noise that he heard, afraid that Esau had stolen a march on him, was even now creeping up on Jacob under the cover of darkness to get his revenge, slit his throat in the middle of the night. Suddenly, Jacob does hear a noise, and there's a man who is there. We aren't told exactly why this wrestling match starts in the middle of the night between Jacob and this man. Perhaps it was started as a fun exercise, as a way for Jacob to relieve the tension before this confrontation coming up the next day. Perhaps Jacob thought that this was Esau. After all, it's been a couple of decades. He can't be overly sure what his brother looks like, especially in the dark. And they're not identical twins, they're fraternal twins anyways. Perhaps Jacob really thought this man was an enemy, and if he didn't subdue him, then he would hurt Jacob's family. Whatever the case, Jacob certainly does not know and couldn't possibly have imagined who his opponent really was. But whatever the reason, Jacob and this unknown assailant wrestle for what I imagine seemed like hours. Doesn't say when this man arrived, but it does say that they wrestled until the breaking of the day. It could easily have been a couple of hours, even the whole night that they were going, that this battle lasted. But in the end, Jacob clearly recognized that he was not as strong as his opponent, though grit and determination allowed him to hold on for the duration. In the end, the opponent resorts to what we might consider a bit of a dirty trick to overpower Jacob. He touches his hip and puts it out of joint. It doesn't exactly say how it is, but it reads to me kind of like he just touched it. Not any extra force, just a touch, and his hip comes out of joint. This is probably when Jacob finally realized what had actually been happening. Whoever this person was, he has an ability that only God could really possess. And so Jacob demands that this man bless him. Remember that typically in the Bible, the lesser will be blessed by the greater. Jacob recognizes that though he might have held his own for the whole night, he is nothing compared to this guy who can put a joint out with a touch. And so the man blesses Jacob. And the blessing might sound a little odd to us. It's not your brother is going to turn out to be a big softy and not want revenge anymore, which is probably what Jacob was hoping for. No, instead, the man asks Jacob's name and says, "Your name is no longer Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." The name Israel comes from the Hebrew sarah, to persist or to persevere, and with El or God after it. So persevering against God, or persevering with God, or God shall persevere even. And so at the end of this experience, wrestling with who he realizes is God, Jacob is left bruised and battered, and yet he persevered. And I'm sure that you realize by now where I'm going with this. Jacob wrestling with God is a good image of what prayer can look like for us. If you've ever been unhappy, worried, frustrated because of life, you can probably put yourself in Jacob's position, trying to do whatever you can for yourself with what you've got, which is itself a good thing. Afraid of the future, wondering what there is more that you can do, anxiety through the roof. What a perfect time to pray. And so you pray, and it seems like God is not answering your prayers. Why does God allow this to happen? Why did the cancer come back? Why did my wife leave me? How could my child abandon the faith in which I raised her? How could God let this happen? Perhaps you, like David, find yourself screaming at God, "Why are you so far from saving me from the words of my groaning?" As David says in Psalm 22. Perhaps you lost your job several months ago and you've been praying over and over for a new opportunity, and yet every door slammed in your face. For all the resumes you sent out, you might as well save the stamp and throw them in the trash yourself. Now bills are due, savings are gone, you're starting to lose hope. How could God let this happen? Perhaps it even feels like God is actively fighting against you. Just when things seem to be looking up, nature itself takes an interest in your harvest. The combine breaks down from a freak 1 in a million, never happened ever before breakdown, so the engine needs to be entirely rebuilt to replace one bolt. Remember, Jacob himself literally had God fighting against him. And so this can be a struggle. Sometimes prayer itself can be a struggle. Jacob found himself wrestling with God for hours on end before God relents and blesses him. The poor widow in our gospel reading pleaded with her judge over and over and over, "Give me justice against my adversary. Give me justice. Give me justice." And her plea was not answered the first time, or the second, or the fifth, or the 20th. If you were that widow, at what point would you have just thrown in the towel and said, "Fine, I'll just move to somewhere else, leave it be. Sometimes it takes a while to hear the answer. Sometimes it takes a while for God to answer our prayers, and even then, sometimes the prayer is not what we're looking for. God's answer to Jacob's prayer was not what he perhaps wanted. It was that he would look Esau in the face in the end. He looked him in the face, and yet we see a chapter later that Esau embraced him. The answer to Jacob's prayer was encouragement and strength to face the test in front of him. And perhaps that is how God will answer your prayer. Perhaps God is teaching you what Paul means in 1 Thessalonians 5 when he says, pray without ceasing. Perhaps God is teaching you perseverance the same way that he taught it to Paul, or to Jacob. Now allow me to leave you with some encouragement. Perhaps you have been wrestling with God in prayer for a long time for something. Perhaps you've grown discouraged through long suffering in begging and pleading for God to answer your prayer the way you wish. Do not lose heart. The wrestling match is never over. God does listen to the prayer and answer it, even if you do not recognize the answer when it comes. Look at Jacob. His prayer was not answered the way he probably wished, but in the end, his brother spared him and embraced him. And you have one who is greater who wrestles on your side. The one who is on your side is Jesus, who wrestled with God on your behalf. He prayed in the night of his betrayal for you to be strengthened and unified as his people. He prayed in the garden that his father's will would be done for your blessing. Though the father did not spare his only son from the cross, Jesus accepted that fate for you willingly. From the cross, Jesus prayed for forgiveness for those who crucified him, and his prayer is answered. He was blessed in his triumphant resurrection from the dead on the third day. He was blessed and he gives that blessing to you. The blessing that God loved you enough to give his own son for you. God loves you and answers your prayers as you pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep and guard your hearts and minds through faith in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.